Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender here with Ted at the controls. Aaron's helping us out with the phones today. Thank you, Aaron, for sitting in. Well, we are just 4 days away from this election season, and I have to tell you that I have never been so happy to have an election over with in my entire life.
We'll be distracted by some beautiful weather across the upper Midwest this weekend, and then it'll just be here Tuesday, and we'll be done.
It's perfect lake raking and lake or What am I talking about? Leaf raking.
Leaf raking, yeah.
You don't want to rake the lake, right?
No, not this time of year.
Oh, my goodness. I think I might need a vacation. So it's really nice that we have some great weather to have vacation. But yes, I think the election is driving people a little bit crazy.
Yeah, people are ready for the mudslinging to stop. And, you know, this deluge of advertisements. I mean, whole ad blocks are full of just political ads now.
Yes, it's true. And even my son is engaged in his fifth grade student council election season as well.
Oh, yeah.
And even that seems a little bit tense just because people are in this strange
mindset
mindset of being stressed out about elections.
Yeah, it'll be good when it's done, that's for sure.
It will be good when it's done. I'm always glad to see the ads stop coming on the television, but I think it's even feeling more so this year. So one thing we've been talking about with our kids is just how do you react once the election is over?
Yeah.
Whether your candidate has won or your candidate has not won, regardless, we need to act in a way that is becoming of someone who is a Christ follower, someone who's humble or someone who's accepting, either way.
Most definitely. And there's probably a need for reconciliation in a lot of cases.
Right.
I've heard of friendships ending via Facebook rants and things like that. So go to that person and just say, hey, let's put this aside, you know, be humble.
And start posting pictures again of puppies and flowers.
Yeah, good things.
Good things will usually not offend people. So that's a really great way to start if you're trying to mend some fences. Well, we're going to have some wisdom coming from the point today, and that will probably help us with our weekend as well.
Is this a comedy script or government policy? For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Monty Python's 1979 comedy film Life of Brian was one mini Christian skit due to its near blasphemous handling of a mistaken Messiah. But the film turns out to be unintentionally prophetic. Jewish zealots are plotting against the Romans when one of them, Stan, out of nowhere, says he wants to be a woman. I want to have babies, Stan says. It's every man's right to have babies if he wants them. John Cleese's character Reg tells Stan that's impossible, since Stan doesn't have a womb. Don't you oppress me, Stan retorts. Where's the fetus going to gestate, Reg asked. You're going to keep it in a box? Belly laughing funny back in 1979, but according to the UK Telegraph, the World Health Organization is set to expand the definition of infertility to anyone who wants a baby. That means even single men will have a quote-unquote right to have babies and access to fertility treatments and surrogacy. But this isn't a struggle against oppression. As Reg said, it's a struggle against reality. I'm John Stone Street.
Like I said, I can't wait for Tuesday to be done. Oh, my. Well, you know, today there is pressure more than ever for parents to do, I guess, the right thing by their children, maybe for children to do the right thing by their parents as well. At least that's the environment that I grew up in. But things have changed a little bit. Did you know that as parents, we are actually to be the key disciple makers in the lives of our kids? You know, it's not the church youth leader, it's not an older sibling, or it's not the kid in the locker room or on the bus. It's actually our responsibility. I think that's amazing. And if that makes you feel a little bit intimidated, well, today we have help for you because Melissa Spolstra is going to join us today to talk about her new resource, Total Family Makeover, 8 Practical Steps to Making Disciples at Home. So it's a book packed with great information and will give you courage to start on this journey with your kids as well. Let me tell you a little bit about her and we will get her on the show. Melissa Spolstra is a popular women's conference speaker. She's a Bible teacher and writer who is madly in love with Jesus and passionate about helping women of all ages to seek Christ and know him more intimately through serious Bible study. She holds a Bachelor of Arts in Bible Theology, and she enjoys teaching God's Word to diverse groups of churches and within the body of Christ. She's the author of several books, and the one we're going to talk about today again is called Total Family Makeover, 8 Practical Steps to Making Disciples at Home. Welcome, Melissa.
Thanks so much for having me.
Well, it's great to have you, and I always love books that have the word practical in them because I think it's how I'm wired. So I thank you for laying out the steps and the activities that we should be able to accomplish as parents, shouldn't we?
Absolutely. And I think some of this for me was I can relate to that negative self-talk that we all feel as parents, that when our kids are doing really well, we feel like, okay, I think I've got this handled. And in the moment that they're, you know, making bad choices, then we put ourselves a big F at the top of our parenting page. I call it the parenting report card. And so my heart behind this is that, you know, rather than measure ourselves based on our children's behavior on any given day, take that energy that we spend and instead invest it in just having an intentional plan and saying, you know, let's leave the results up to God. He does the total family makeover. But what has he asked us to do as parents? And that's to model and train what it means to be a follower of Christ. And again, like you said, the practical nature of what does that look like for an everyday modern family? How can we do this? Because I think sometimes we don't want to start because we feel like I might fail or I might not finish or I might not do it right. And I just encourage moms all the time, never stop starting. We've started so many things and not finished them or done part of them. But if you aim for nothing, you hit it every time. And so what we want to do is say, let's have a plan. And if our goal is to pray with our children every night and we pray with them 4 times this week, that's 4 times more than if we had no intentionality at all. And so to just kind of change our lenses and throw away the parenting report card and instead just ask the question, God, what are you asking of me as a parent in being the key disciple maker in my child's life?
So what does God ask us as parents? What are those things that we should be doing based on what he says in Scripture?
I would just look right back at the life of Christ and how he discipled those who were following him. What did he do? And so looking at these 8 just different practical things, starting with prayer and Bible study and mentoring and church community and rest, I think what he's asked us to do, first of all, what he did, certainly, was to model the behavior. I mean, here is the Savior of the world who made the time to sneak away and spend time with his Father in prayer. He modeled that for us. He showed us that that was valuable, that here he is healing and working miracles and teaching transformational truths. And so I put that back in my own life and go, okay, what is it that I'm too busy doing, that my schedule's so full of, that I can't get away, that Jesus, you know, put a hold on miracles to go be with his Father and to pray. So as we look at each one of these steps, I think our first question as parents is, how am I modeling this? Because kids are so smart. It's not about what we say. It's about how we live. And we don't have to do it perfectly. One of the things we can model for them is humility and admitting our faults, but that they can see that we're intentional in implementing these practices first in our lives. And then the second part of that is then training them. No, Jesus didn't just pray. He said, okay, disciples, here is how you should pray. Let me give you some practical life teaching on what that should look like. And I could liken that training piece to a story about my son when he was 16. He bought his own car, and he got a ticket on his car in our driveway about a year after he'd had his car. And he was so dumbfounded. He comes in and he's like, I don't understand this. And his tags had expired. And we modeled very well getting our cars registered every year. But when that piece of mail came for him, I just threw it on his dresser and didn't explain it to him, didn't explain him that you have to register your vehicle and every year you have to get new tags and put them on. And so that was an example of good modeling but poor training. And, you know, we as parents may be getting up early and praying, but it's before our kids wake up. Or maybe we're really in the Word at our Bible study while our kids are away at school. So we have to take that extra step beyond modeling to then being intentional about how we train.
Well, and it's great to, when you have little kids, you had mentioned that it's not like we should be giving them the King James Bible to read from when they're little, that,
right.
You know, people and publishers have been just so great about creating resources that allows them to read maybe a version of the Bible that's in a kid's version and then kind of gradually move up into something that's reading level appropriate. How do we find the appropriate part of the appropriate Bible that's going to be good for them depending on what age they are?
Yeah, I mean, I boxed it off in the book about what the reading levels are of the different ones, and there's so many resources. I mean, I think about the intentionality we put into planning our kid's birthday party or going on a vacation or all of the crafts and things on Pinterest. If we dig just a little bit, we'll find those resources. They're all over, you know, the internet, and there's even Pinterest boards with ideas for teaching your kids to pray and finding them the right resources for getting into God's Word. And I think you brought up a great point, being age appropriate. And beyond that, I would even say knowing your children. I have four kids, and they are so different. My son is an auditory learner. He loves to listen to the Bible on the YouVersion app on his phone. Whereas I find with my twins, who are 16, they are so social and struggle with discipline in so many areas of their life that right now for me to disciple them is to, when I put them to bed at night, and I still pray with them even at 16, is to just share with them one thing God is teaching me from His Word. And that may seem like, well, that's not very much, you know, just sharing one thing that God taught you. But if you stack that up night after night, year after year, hopefully they're going to walk away and go, wow, God's Word is transformational. It has value for me. And they get in the Word in their social settings and at church and at their youth groups and their things like that. But they struggle with that discipline of sitting down to read God's Word. So I, as a parent, have to know that and know what they're like and then have a plan that I can adjust on how I'm going to help them connect with God's Word. Mm-hmm.
I'm talking to Melissa Spolstra today. She's written a great book called Total Family Makeover, 8 Practical Steps to Making Disciples at Home. We'll talk about those steps specifically coming up on Connecting Faith. If you're listening today and you think, hey, that book sounds like something I might like or something a friend of mine might like, give us a call. We have a few to give away. Our phone number is 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or maybe you have a question for Melissa, something you've been struggling with. She might have the answer and be able to help you. You can give us a call again, 877-933-2484, and we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm talking to Melissa Spolstra today. She's a popular women's conference speaker, a Bible teacher, and a writer who she says is madly in love with Jesus and passionate about helping people of all ages to seek Christ. Well, her new book is no exception to that, Total Family Makeover, 8 Practical Steps to Making Disciples at Home. Well, Melissa, one of the steps that you say is essential to being a disciple maker of your children is ourselves reading God's Word. Why is that so hard for us to kind of get in the habit of doing? And what tips can you give us to maybe start changing the way that we live a little bit so that we are being more intentional about spending time in God's Word?
I do think it's a challenge. Any discipline is a challenge. Working out, eating healthy, all the things that are good for us are difficult. They require just that pushing. I call it pushing past but not wanting to. I mean, I wished when I was a teenager, and I loved the Lord as a teenager, I really thought by the time I was a mom at this point in my life that I would wake up and just say, can't wait to read God's Word. And I love God's Word, and it is life-giving. And once I get in it, it is like nourishment for the soul, but there is something in each of us that has to push past that not wanting, you know, that wanting to eat our ice cream and watch TV, which much, you know, that's the path of least resistance. So I would just say, as parents, a lot of times it's hard because we are so busy and our kids are doing so many things. And so something that I kind of propose, especially if you're new to this thought of a daily discipline in God's Word, is to start in the Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, and there's usually about 30, 31 days in a month. And what's so great about that is a lot of scripture you really need to read in order for context. This is not true of the Proverbs. You could read Proverbs 1, 3, 5, and 7 and not really, and still have full context for them. They stand alone in a sense. So as a mom, when my kids were younger and I was busy, I would just look at the day of the month. Okay, it's, you know, today's November 4th. So I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 4. And another great thing about the Proverbs is they're chock full of parenting wisdom. There's so much in there about wisdom and foolishness and discipline and fearing the Lord and just so many great practical truths for us. So I would just say, if you're a mom or dad and you're like, I want to value God's word, I want to model being in God's word, but I kind of don't know where to start, I would just say start in the Proverbs and start with whatever day of the month it is for you that day, and then just keep going from there. And month after month, I would often just continue to read it. And as my kids grew older and I got a little more flexibility, I was able to, my husband and I read through the Bible every year and are able to tackle much more. And you want to grow in that. But if you're just starting out, start with those Proverbs. They're so practical.
You know, one of the things that we've tried before, even around the dinner table, even though that is the days are few and far between as our kids grow and get active, if you just throw out a proverb and then say, what's something that's happening in your life that would make that, you know, true for you, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if you're to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, usually they can come up with at least one thing that relates that proverb to their life. Of course, not all of them will, but that's kind of a fun way to bring those sayings from the Proverbs into our daily life without having to go into a lot of explanation, right?
And you're right. Kids can relate to things like gossip separates the closest of friends. I mean, the practical truths in the Proverbs are real life for them and for us. So I totally agree. Dinner time's a great idea with that.
No.
And that's the thing I'd say about these practical ideas. It's not like, here is the way you do it. It's, here are some ideas that can be a springboard for you to have more ideas to just continue to want to be intentional in making disciples.
Well, and you're so good about that in the way that you write and sharing stories of how things have worked just in your family and what benefits that has brought. In fact, serving others was one of those chapters I read and thought, you know, she has really some great practical ideas on how people can get engaged, how kids can get engaged in serving others. It doesn't have to be going on a 3-week mission trip, but there are other ways as well, aren't there?
Absolutely. There's so many things, and kids have such a heart to serve. They, once they get involved and get into it, I mean, they love it. We did some things like going to the local homeless shelter and, you know, preparing meals and serving. And even young kids can bring plates and clear plates. And my son, when he was young, would do magic shows for the children there. We would go to nursing homes and play bingo, you know, or just go from room to room and just visit with people. And we go to places and fold clothes. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, our schedule is so packed. I cannot add one more thing. And I'm right with you. And when I tell these stories, this is over 20 years of parenting. We did one, maybe two of these type of things every year. So it's not like, oh, once a month I'm adding one more thing to the calendar. But if you'll take that intentionality to, you know, gather with your small group or some friends from church and include the kids, go out and seek out how you can serve, and then come back, and there's a debrief worksheet in the book that you can discuss and talk through. And you may think, wow, once a year, that's not very much. Add up 18 years of them under your roof, and they've had 18 experiences of serving the community. And this is the thing. We just got to talk ourselves out of making it seem like it's so difficult and realizing that it's worth pursuing with our posture and our time.
Well, and I mean, I honed my cribbage skills playing at an independent nursing home when I was a teenager. And so there are ways that they can do some things that are enjoyable to them anyway. And maybe there are kids who need to play basketball, or there are older individuals who might need to play chess. I mean, you just bring up some great ideas for people to have in their own community that might be accessible to them.
Absolutely. There's so much out there. And, you know, I mean, one of the things we did instead of going to the big VBS at our church is we'd go put one on in the inner city when our kids were younger, and they helped with it and they loved it and they were blessed to get out of their own bubble and to see that not everybody lives just like they do and that there are others who need friends in different places. And so it'll be a gift that you can give them to help them learn to be lifelong servers. Someone once said to me, we're most like Jesus when we're serving. And I love that phrase, you know, that to learn that there's actually joy in serving. It's not this one more job, that there's joy in it. Jesus certainly had joy in serving and loving others.
Well, I know that your goal for this book isn't to put more responsibilities on people in their overpacked lives. And the reason I know that is because you also wrote a really great chapter on taking time to rest, that is an essential part of discipling your children. Talk more about that.
Sure. I just, in my quiet time this morning, was reading Exodus where God said he gave them the Sabbath as a gift. He gives rest as a gift to us. He put it in the creation days. He didn't need to rest. He did it to model for us because he created us and he knows we need it. It's in the commandments. It's throughout scripture. Jesus took time to get away and to rest, and he did it with his disciples and he did it alone. So how do we do that, right? I mean, I'm living the same crazy life everybody else is with all of these practices and all of these things. And so it just takes preparation. Rest takes some preparation. For the Israelites, when they were going to rest on day 7, it meant that they had to make extra food on day 6. Even when they were in the wilderness, they gathered the manna on the ground doubly, knowing to rest the next day. And I have found this to be the biggest obstacle to rest is that we must prepare for it. It means that we are going to have conversations with our kids. For us, rest has looked like taking a media-free day on our Sundays. It means that we put the phones and the screens away, and we look for other opportunities to rest. And my kids, I know what sometimes we think, they'll never put up with it. And our kids are resistant at times, even still. And just the other day, there was a Sunday afternoon, and we were on the couches, and we were all, relaxing, and everyone was bemoaning that they didn't have their phones. And I said to my daughter, why don't you tell us a story? And she said, once upon a time, there were really mean parents who took their kids' phones away for no reason. And we all laughed. But that afternoon, we all fell asleep on those couches. And I woke up before everyone else, and I looked around the room, and here's my family getting some needed rest. And I go, there is a reason. It's not for no reason. We have to force ourselves to unplug, because those phones and those laptops and those things, they ding at us with one more person or one more notification. And that is a big inhibitor to rest in our culture, is information overload. And then, also I talked in there about helping your child discover what's restful to them. Naps are restful to everybody. That's a great thing to implement. But for some people that are extroverted, they are going to rest in a social situation with people. I am very much an introvert, so restful to me is a book and everybody leaving me alone, So for your kids, they're all going to have personality types and different things, and we can help them discover what's restful to them, and by preparing for it. It doesn't have to be Sunday. We're not under the Old Testament Sabbath law. But Jesus, while he didn't mandate the Sabbath, he said the Sabbath was created for man because of our need to rest. And so we as parents can just do some practical things to help our kids discover those restful activities for them and then engage along with them in taking that time aside.
Hmm. Well, that's some great advice for us just to think about, to not only model prayer and not only model reading God's word, but to model, how do we rest? How do we reinvigorate ourselves? How do we let God invigorate us? Great tips from Melissa Spolstra in her book, Total Family Makeover, 8 Practical Steps to Making Disciples at Home. We do have a few copies to give away. If you're listening and you'd like to get your hands on one of those, you can give Aaron a call at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Otherwise, you can go straight to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith. Feel free to submit your name and your information that way as well. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
My mama loves me. She loves me.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening in today. I'm talking to Melissa Spolstra. She is a popular women's conference speaker and also a writer, has written several books, including the one we're talking about today, Total Family Makeover, 8 Practical Steps to Making Disciples at Home. Sometimes as parents, we might forget that it's also our job and our responsibility to be making the disciples out of these kids that we are charged to raise and have the opportunity to do so. Sometimes that gets difficult depending on their age and their interests and everything else. Sometimes it gets a little bit tiring. But Melissa, you actually, what I love most about your book is just the transparency in which you write about the experiences you've had, that some have worked, some have not worked, and the challenges that you've had as well. One has to do with the way you've maybe looked at parenting techniques through the lens of someone who struggled with some health difficulties with their children. You've had some difficulty with your daughter's health. How has that changed the way that you parent or the way that you look at these techniques?
I think the main way that I would answer that question would be just having grace in a different way, realizing that sometimes when people are in are going through pain, and for my daughter, it was more of an emotional pain. She lost all of her hair when she was 12. She's an identical twin. I've got identical twin girls. And when she was 12, she lost all of her hair slowly, painfully, eyelashes, eyebrows. And middle school's hard for girls anyway, but to be bald and be painting on your face every day is not the challenges we anticipated. And as we parented her, you know, we've had some different struggles with her than we've had with other ones, and discipling her. And she's had some real questions about, if God is loving, why is he not giving me my hair back? And, you know, her identical twin started to lose her hair and hers all came back. And that's tough. You know, there are no easy answers. And as parents, rather than trying to give her pat answers or not allow her to express her doubt, I think one of the things I've seen in the life of Christ is that he asked more questions than shoved truth down people's throats. I saw him proposing rather than imposing. And I think with parents, that's tough, especially as we're moving from authority to advisor as our kids grow and we launch them. Because initially, we are their authority and we are telling them what they're going to do and where they're going to go. But as we move along in our discipleship of them, we're asking more questions. We're listening to them in their pain and in their suffering and continuing to just rehearse God's attributes to them. And my daughter loves the Lord and is walking with him. Now she's 16, but it's been a long road and it's been difficult. And so in this intentionality, I've learned that sometimes there's a time to share a verse and sometimes there's a time to just say, that really stinks. And I have nothing easy to say to you other than I know that God is good, but I know that life is hard. And so just walking with them and asking those questions and understanding, the term I like to use is entering their worlds. My husband and I talk about this a lot because he really struggles to enter the teenage girl's world. And the reality is the world is so different now than it was when we were teenagers or when we were children. Social media and access and progress has just changed everything. And so we have to be really diligent as parents if we want to make disciples at home to try to enter the world they're living in as best we can.
I found that sometimes I have to take a little pause as my teenager might ask me a question, that the best question I can ask back right away is, well, what do you think about that? And then I get a better flavor of, okay, now I know what it is that he wants to talk about or what's bothering him, because it's so easy for us sometimes as parents just to like spew this information, even though that might not be helpful for them at all.
Right. You're so right. And another good question I've learned is after they talk to say, is this what I'm hearing you say? Because sometimes we have language barrier, you know, we're speaking, you know what I mean? And they'll be like, no, that's not what I said at all. And I was like, okay, that's what I heard. So let's start again. Let's try to understand each other, you know, of what it is that you're saying. So summing up what they've said and saying, is this what you're saying back to them, can be helpful to understand them, but also for them to hear what they sound like.
Right. You know, one of the, it's your last tip, but of course, very important as well, is that we need to model and mentor and help our kids know how to share their faith. And this has become really vivid, I guess, to me as my child has become a teenager, because he is in arenas or in areas where he's not necessarily with people who have like beliefs. And you seem to have confronted that as well. So how do we teach our kids how to share their faith?
Right. I think to begin with is to help them learn their own faith story. I think a lot of kids love the Lord and have heard these truths, but they haven't been coached or helped on how to articulate that in a way that that's loving and is just sharing their own story. So there's some testimony worksheets there that you can work through, even with little kids, coloring pictures and just kind of nailing down what is the gospel message, what is the good news in a way that they can share it with others, and then and helping them learn to be respectful when they share their opinions. The Bible study that I just released right before this parenting book was 1 Corinthians, and it was called Living Love When We Disagree. So how do we help our kids learn how to disagree with others in a loving way? And again, I do. I look at our Lord. You know, he said, I am the living water. Anyone can come to me and drink. He did not tie people up in straitjackets and shove water down their throat. And yet, if we look historically at the church, we haven't always been so good at proposing. We like to impose. And I understand why. It's because we're passionate and we love the Lord and we know his word is true and that following him is the way that leads to life and all other ways lead to death. So I understand that we're passionate. But when it comes to sharing our faith, we've got to help our kids navigate this. And it's tough. Mm-hmm. I mean, from the littlest, my daughter, when she was in first grade, you know, had a little Hindu friend who didn't eat meat. And day one of meeting her told her she was going to go to hell. Because she needed to take Jesus. And she came home in tears telling me this story. And her heart was good. She just wants everyone to know and love Jesus because she loves him. But that's when I first realized, oh, wow, we need to do a little training. We need to talk about this because that's not really the best thing to lead with. And here's this Hindu mom that I have to call and try to, you know, this is what we believe, but this is not what she meant. And, you know, it was a tough situation. And it's when that happened is when I was like, wow, we need to help them. And now with my teenagers in facing all kinds of issues I never faced as a teenager, the transgender and human sexuality, and even in this election, our kids are talking about this stuff, you know what I mean, and having to navigate what their conversations are like. And not only do we need to know our beliefs from Scripture, but we need to know how to communicate them in a loving and winsome way. And that means proposing rather than imposing.
Hmm. Well, and we can kind of teach them the same thing that we were just talking about. They can ask questions. You know, if someone were to bring up something where they weren't really sure what anyone was getting at, they can ask the question, well, what do you mean by that? Or how did you come to know that? Or, you know, those are great tips for us to teach our kids to have conversations with people who, like you said, they may not either be knowledgeable of or they may not agree with.
Right. Absolutely.
Modeling, that puts a lot of pressure on us, Melissa. I feel like I need to model well at all times. It's like, and yet things in the spur of the moment, that's when things happen where I think, oh, I for sure blew it there. What do you suggest for parents who maybe have a little slip up while they're driving or, you know, say something that they shouldn't when we're talking about the elections?
You know what? I think kids learn best as we fail forward. I look back and when someone responds, when someone messes up like we do all the time, and then they respond with humility and asking for forgiveness or talking through what they did wrong, aren't those the people we respect the most that are willing to humbly admit that they don't always get it right? And that is one of the best ways we can teach our kids to follow Jesus as a disciple, because that is what the Lord asks of us. He doesn't say, do it right all the time, be perfect. You know, he wants us to aim for that. You know, there is a scripture that says, be perfect as I am perfect, but that word means mature. It means seek to be mature in your faith. And so what he does ask of us, though, is to be honest about our sin. Anyone who claims they have no sin is lying, he says. And so I think mistakes that we make are really opportunities. And we use the word failing forward around here all the time because it helps us remember to be humble and that we can't do it apart from Christ. And anytime we start trying to live things in our own strength, we will mess up. And that's another opportunity to say, apart from him, I got nothing. I need him. I tell my kids all the time, mommy needs Jesus. Maybe don't talk to mom right now because mommy needs Jesus. You know, when in those situations when we're struggling.
I want to see that book come out sometime by you that says mommy needs Jesus. I think that would help women from all over who just have this pressure to do things right.
Oh, that's a great idea.
Well, how about does your book offer some steps for people who maybe have children who are resistant to faith? Maybe a parent, you know, maybe they either haven't done a stupendous job in communicating their faith, or maybe the kids have kind of gone off on their own. What can parents do to kind of bring their children in, or at least be receptive to God's word?
Yeah, my encouragement that is, because our kids have been resistant at times. Everybody's kids have at times been resistant to the things they want to implement when it comes. And I would just say, man, don't look to them for the validation. Look to the Lord. And so even when they're resistant, you know, make sure you're hearing from God what He wants you to do. But go ahead and do what God has called you to do, whether it's praying with them at night, whether it's doing some devotions around the kitchen table, whether it's, you know, just doing a service project and you tell them, hey, we're going to go to this nursing home and do this. And they're like, ugh, you know, just that's where we need to be leaders who will say, you know, it's my responsibility to lead my family, not be the most popular person around here, you know. And so I would just encourage parents whose kids are resistant, you know, to hear from the Lord, but to press through and don't focus on the short-term response. But look at what's your end goal. What do you ultimately want for your kids? You want them to know and love God. And you know that's the only place they're going to find peace and hope and joy. So persevere, even when they're a little resistant. I mean, we just had major resistance. I'll just be honest here. We had to break our daughter up with a boy that she had just begun seeing. We just had to check in our spirit about him. We got some information from some other people about his character. And, you know, we were not real popular around here for about a week. We're the meanest parents on the planet, and nobody does that. And I'm old enough to make my own decisions. And, you know, and she wanted us to trust her. And she does love the Lord. But, you know, even though she loves the Lord and has a great relationship with Him, she's still young, and she still needs us to sometimes step in when we notice danger. And I'm willing to be unpopular to obey Jesus when it comes to making my disciples at home. One day she'll have to make those decisions on her own. But right now under our roof, we got to man up and woman up as parents and do what the Lord is calling us to do, even when we get the pushback. And we will. We will get pushback. I know you know what I'm talking about because you got teenagers.
Melissa, thanks so much, not only for what you've written, but just for your delightful way of presenting the information and encouraging way. Would you mind just praying for those parents who are listening and maybe afraid to take that step to really take this seriously?
I would love to do that. Father God, we come before you and we just thank you that you are the perfect parent, Lord. And we still don't always get it right. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the hope there is in that. And Lord, I just pray for those parents out there who are discouraged and who want to see more fruit in their children's lives, Lord. I just pray that you'd encourage their hearts and help them realize that they can make some small posture changes and implement some small new ideas that will yield huge results that will echo into eternity in their children's lives. Lord, I just pray that you would just move parents to make one or two small little changes in their households that might help their kids know you more. And I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Well, Melissa Spolstra, thanks so much for joining us today. I wish you the best of luck on this book and your Bible study as well. If you'd like to find out more about Melissa, you can check her out on our author page at myfaithradio.com. And you can click on Connecting Faith and visit her, find out more about her that way. Thanks, Melissa.
Thanks so much for having me, Joe.
Absolutely. And if you just caught a bit of this conversation and you want to hear more, you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the podcast for today's show. And also, we do have just a couple books to give away. If you're interested, give us a call at 877-933-2484. I highly encourage you to take a look at Melissa's book, Total Family Makeover, 8 Practical Steps to Making Disciples at Home. And we'll be right back.
And anything but usual. We know that there's
no such thing as impossible.
Well, thanks so much for joining us today. That was the Newsboys, right, Ted?
Not this one. This is Billy Portman and I.
Oh,
Newsboys was earlier, though.
Shoot, I
but the message is good. No such thing as impossible in parenting, right?
That's true. And the Newsboys are playing tonight here in Minneapolis at Target Center. So I think there's still tickets available if anyone wants to get those. My husband and I have seen them perform, and they are just incredible. So that will be a great thing to do tonight if you don't have anything to do. Well, we spent part of the hour, of course, talking with Melissa Spolstra about how to disciple our kids. Part of that is setting a good example, spending time with God, and living a life that points to Him. But let's face it, sometimes that is really difficult to do. We all want to help them be mature adults and responsible adults, and part of that has to do with discipline. So I thought it appropriate to talk to Dr. Bill Meyer today about discipline, how we as parents do that today, and what we do will have a great effect on their future. Let me tell you a little bit about Dr. Bill. He is a child and family psychologist with extensive experience in parent training and education. You might listen to Dr. Bill on our morning show here on Faith Radio. He's on every morning from 6 to 8 Central Time and also 11 a.m. on Saturdays. So, Dr. Bill, as you were thinking about discipline, I guess it's one of those things that nobody really wants to do, but we see the effects of it, don't we, down the road?
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of parents right now, especially in our culture, that don't want to discipline for a variety of reasons. And one of the main reasons I see is parents that want their kids to be their best friend. They want to be their best buddy. And they think, I wouldn't want to do anything to cause my child not to like me. So therefore, I'm not going to follow through because, boy, I don't want to be the mean mom. And there's this, I don't know, kind of, I call it pushover parenting philosophy in our culture where it's all about keeping my kid happy, not rocking the boat. There's a lot of, I think, reasons behind this, but the ultimate consequence is that our kids, frankly, are growing up in many families. Now, there's exceptions, certainly, and it was great to hear your last guest, Melissa, talk about this. I think there's a lot of families where kids are kind of ruling the roost. And the parents think they're doing the most loving thing, but in reality, they're setting their kids up for failure and frustration later in life.
Well, and it's true that there are some positive and negative consequences when we kind of, like you said, let the children rule the roost. So what are some of those negative consequences as they, say, grow up and go to college and become adults?
Well, first of all, they're going to have trouble in their marriage because if they grow up in a home where everything is given to them and there's no ability to learn things like self-control and delayed gratification, what happens when they get in a marriage relationship? Mm-hmm. You have to be willing to give and take. You have to be willing to sacrifice for your spouse. You have to be willing to accept no at times. What about as an employee? Boy, oh boy, you know, we have a lot of, unfortunately, young adults in this country who kind of are entering the job force, the workforce, with this entitlement attitude. Hey, I should get the corner office in my first year. And what do you mean I don't get a promotion after 6 months? You know, you're going to find that the kids that grow up in homes where they're never told no are not going to last on the job. So I think two of the main problems they're going to have are going to be in relationships and in the workforce.
Well, and to a smaller extent, if you apply that same kind of philosophy with debt, then how would someone who doesn't understand delayed gratification, how would they approach finances?
Well, of course not. You got to put everything on a credit card. I mean, you never have to pay that off, right? No, I think you're exactly right. And that's why we've got a lot of Christian financial experts right now who are having to sort of teach people from square one what it means to balance a budget, not go into debt, not live above your means. And frankly, I think that our public schools should be doing a better job, and some of them are, but I think for the most part, our kids are not learning things like that in school. So it really behooves us, up to us as mom and dad, to teach those things to our kids.
How about on a very small scale of teaching consequences of actions? Like if our child forgets, say, their homework at home, whether they're in third grade or 12th grade, or maybe their lunch at home, how should a parent react to that?
Oh, you've got to jump in your car and take it to them right away. No, you know, I I think there is this tendency not to want our kids to suffer, to go through any sort of anxiety. And when we continually bail them out, and I mean, there are exceptions to this, certainly. I mean, if your kid, you know, it's the big report that, you know, was due.
Right.
They were working on all semester and they somehow forgot to bring it. Okay, you can take it that day. But I think on a daily basis, there are those parents that, oh, it's the lunch money, it's the homework, I gotta go over and take it to them. Oh, you forgot your sweater. You know, okay, we live in a cold climate, but if you forget your sweater, you're going to be cold. And chances are next time, you're not going to forget your sweater.
Right.
So really, it's learning, I hate to say this, learning by the school of hard knocks. So yes, there is a tendency to want to make it easy for our kids. If we constantly do that, they're not going to learn and they're not going to grow.
So you use a couple of key words when you're talking about implementing consequences, that in order for them to be most effective, they need to be what?
Well, first of all, they need to be immediate. And sometimes we can bridge the time gap. But with a small child, let's say, you can't say, wait till your father gets home, or this weekend I'm going to take something away. No, with a young child in particular, it needs to be an immediate consequence. You know, you've just lost this privilege, or I'm taking, you know, you hit your brother, so I'm taking away this toy, or you're going to go to your room for a timeout. You can bridge the time span by using a token system, a point system with an older child. You know, you earn points for good behavior, you lose points for bad behavior. So immediacy is really, really important, because if you wait, or if you say, well, I'm going to think about this for a while. And now, actually, with an older kid, with a teenager, you might.
Sometimes you have to.
You might do that. You might have to think about it.
I might
want to
wait till the father gets home so
yes.
we can have a little discussion.
But not with the 5-year-old. With a
no.
5-year-old, you can't say, young man, this weekend I'm going to think about something to take away from you, because it's not going to cut it.
Right. Right.
And then, so immediacy is important. Consistency, following through. When you don't just make threats. If you say you're going to do something, you're going to take something away, you've got to follow through. Even when you're tired, even when you don't feel like it, because if you don't follow through, what have you just taught your child? That your word doesn't mean what you say.
Mm-hmm.
And chances are you won't follow through next time. So immediacy, and then powerful. Your consequences need to have power, because if they don't, let's say, for example, your daughter, your 8-year-old daughter, is really, really into Barbies. And so, you know, that's, you know, maybe she's going to work towards earning a new Barbie outfit. And so she's, you know, earning points or whatever, or losing points towards that. But a year from now, she's not into Barbie. And if you're still using Barbie as the reward, so what? Big deal. You've got to figure out what makes your child, what motivates them right now at this point in their life, and then use that. And the easiest way to do that, how do they spend their time?
Mm-hmm.
With your son, is your son really love a particular video game?
Mm-hmm.
And if that's what he wants to do, then you can use that as you're going to get extra time, or you're going to lose this privilege, you're going to lose your mobile device, whatever it is. It's got to mean something to your child, because if it doesn't, the consequence won't be effective.
That's funny that you mentioned that, because it does change all the time. I mean, my 5th grader right now is so into a book that he's reading that I heard myself last weekend say, if you don't make your bed, I'm going to take away your book. And then I said, what am I doing? What am I thinking of? But you do, you're right. You have to figure out what's going to actually pack a punch for them so that they will feel that consequence.
Well, and I'm so glad that your son is reading, and my daughter, my middle daughter, is the same way. And we've had to use that. I'm going to take away this particular book,
right,
because she really wants to get to the end,
right,
of it. And that right now is the most powerful thing, where for her, if I said I'm taking away some, you know, mobile device or game, big
right.
deal. She's into the book.
Yes, that's very interesting. Well, Dr. Bill, just so thankful as always to have you here and to listen to you every morning here on Faith Radio. Again, that's 6 to 8 in the morning. And what's great about Dr. Bill's show, if you are not a listener, you should get up a little bit earlier and give it a try, is that he looks at what's going on in the world today. And then we're able to check those things out from a biblical perspective on how it is that we should be viewing what's going on. I know you've been talking a lot about the election. So with the little bit of time we have left, I'd love to ask. I know that everything's really tense right now and people have their favorite candidates. Someone's going to win and someone's going to lose as we come to Tuesday. How can we encourage our kids to be good receivers of whatever that news is?
We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus next week. Half of America is going to be really upset, mm-hmm. and half of America is going to be happy. How are we going to be salt and light in the culture? And that even means our kids with our friendships, because if they start bashing, a friend starts bashing a particular candidate, how do we respond? We always have to respond with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, patience. You know, those are the ways that we need to respond post-election, and for mom and dad, too.
Perfect way to end our show today. I hope you just have a blessed weekend. Thanks so much for joining us on Connecting Faith.